In your Bibles, please turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. It has been a few weeks, but we are back in Exodus, and I am really excited. Never underestimate the Scripture. Never underestimate the power and content of a chapter of Scripture. If you think that Exodus 18 is about a family reunion and about a father-in-law giving his son some advice about how to take the stress level down, there's so much more than that. There is so much more than that. And that's why when I originally planned, weeks, I've kind of got a plan for the year. When I planned for Exodus 18, I planned for one sermon, the whole chapter. It's only going to be the first 12 verses. The Word of God is so full, so rich. It's just sometimes we overlook the fullness and the riches until we start thinking about the importance of every word or every phrase and those things cumulative together in a passage. So, with anticipation, I invite you to stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word, Exodus chapter 18, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 12. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for his people, Israel. How the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for giving us this passage. Thank you for telling us about this reunion. And to tell it to us in such a way that we behold much about who you are, much about your work, and much about what you require of us. And I pray that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying today through this passage as we study it and give ourselves to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Family reunions. They're fun, aren't they? Right? I've heard a lot of kids complain about family reunions. There's somebody always there telling me how much I look like so-and-so, and how much I've grown, and all this. But adults, we like to go to family reunions because we like to see those kids and how much they look like so-and-so and how much they've grown. We also like to eat, right? Family reunions always revolve around food. I'm really glad to have Pastor Ted and Linda back this week. They were gone to Indiana to a couple of reunions, a class reunion and a family reunion. And now, when I was a kid especially, our family would make a trek, not every year, but several times, many times we went to Oklahoma where the Lanes had their family reunion. And it always involved being compared to, you know, other people and talking about how much you'd grown. But I didn't really mind it because, man, the food was so good. I enjoyed the meals. I enjoyed getting to see my grandparents and their brothers and their sisters and their brothers and sisters' kids and their kids' kids, the in-laws as well as the outlaws. You know, you go to family reunions and you discover you're related to some people that you're going, you know, you got people in your family that aren't quite like you. And praise the Lord. That's right. They're glad. They're looking at me going, I'm glad I'm not like him. Well, at the center of our text this morning is a family reunion. Wife and sons being reunited with husband and father. But at the center of it, more so, is the father-in-law and son-in-law coming together. And there are some powerful things that emerge as highlights that if we just dismiss this text as, yeah, this is a story about Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, returning his wife and sons to him, and they just so we realized that there was a split at some point, and now they're coming back together, we'd miss a lot. Because if you were listening as I was reading through that passage, maybe in a way that you hadn't heard before, some stressors that indicate there's some big highlights that we wouldn't want to miss as we are making our way through the book of Exodus. And as we stand on the threshold of moving into that part of this book in which God is giving to the people of Israel His law, it is well for us to catch some of the highlights of these 12 verses. And the first one I want you to notice with me this morning is this, that this family reunion highlights the faithfulness and deliverance of God. It underscores it. It highlights it. It paints it in big, bold letters so that we would not go through these verses and miss this. That it's a good time in the course of Israel's history, and it's a good time for us this morning in the course of our lives to stop and think about the mercy and the faithfulness and the delivering work of God. I want you to notice how this is stressed in these 12 verses. It's emphasized, first of all, in the news that Jethro heard over in the land of Midian. Verse 1 says that Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. How the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Whether he was anticipating this would ever really come to pass, I don't know. But I do know that news traveled and it came to Jethro's ears. The emphasis here from this very verse, though, is not on what Israel did. It's not on what Moses did, but it is on what God did. And that's the way it came to the ears of Jethro. It was stunning that Jethro had heard about it in the land of Midian. People all over were talking about the Israelites and how they had escaped the domination of Egypt. Doubtless word had spread about the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea. These were monumental events. Now, in those days, of course, they didn't have Channel 4, Channel 6, Channel 12. Let me not leave anybody out. 58. But they didn't have Twitter and they didn't have Facebook. Can you imagine what some of the Facebook entries would have been from some of the Israelites today? Feeling really good about life today. God just obliterated the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Saw bodies washing up on the shore. No Twitter, no Facebook, no TV news anchors to tell it. But there were people with eyes and people with ears and people with mouths. And let me tell you, when things like this happen, like what happened to the Israelites, when those kinds of things happen, people know and people talk. They, when they are amazed, you cannot keep it to themselves. And so word is spread even as far as the land of Midian. You know, just as surely as the things that happened on September 11th, 2001. You know, did you make it through that day without hearing from somebody about this thing that happened in New York City? I mean, I was in a nursing home visiting people and the TVs were on. And it, you know, everybody was, and if you knew somebody that you wanted to talk to about, you were calling them to find out and talk to them about what was going on. When these kinds of things happen, people can't hold their concern in one case, or their, you know, just, this is big. This is really big. What was going on with Israel? And so word had reached out to the land of Midian. But the stunning thing about the description of what Jethro had heard is the very fact that in this verse, it comes across that people were not talking about Moses and people were not talking about Israel. People were talking about God. This is what God had done. Yahweh was doing what he was doing so his faithfulness to Israel and his power among the nations could be made known. In fact, that is exactly what God said was his purpose in speaking to Pharaoh. In Exodus 9:15-16, the Lord declared this very thing. He said to Pharaoh, "For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I've raised you up, to show my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." You know what God is saying to Pharaoh there? I could have wiped you out already. My purpose is bigger than simply wiping you out. I want people talking about what I am doing with you so that my name will be proclaimed. That was God's purpose in the plagues and what he was doing there in Egypt. And it had been accomplished in part because we know word about what God had done had gone all the way to Midian. Midian, and there Jethro had heard what great things God had done. So we see the faithfulness of God in this very first verse being underscored by these details. But we also see it expressed in the names of Moses' two sons. We would not have had to been told Moses' two sons' names in order to know that there was a reunion of father with his sons. Earlier in Exodus, we're told about the first son, Gershom, but here specifically named with rationale for why they were given these names. We find that Moses, when this reunion took place, that there is underscoring to Gershom and there's underscoring to Eleazar. These names, I think, are recounted here because of their significance. While we look, the text tells us, look, Gershom. Gershom points us to being a sojourner. The word sounds like the Hebrew word for sojourner. And the explanation that's given in the text by Moses is that he was a sojourner. And so he named his son Sojourn, basically. Gershom. Named to reflect that Moses had been a sojourner in a foreign land. That was the plight of the Israelites as a whole. And then Eleazar. Moses names his second son Eleazar. The significance here is the meaning of Eleazar, my God is help. I was a sojourner, but my God is my help. Can you imagine hearing that when you call out, if your children were named Sojourn and my God is help? The message of God's deliverance rings out every time the mother stands there trying to figure out which of her two sons she wants to call. Right? Your mother had more than one child. She usually went through the list. And when she finally got to the one she was really looking for, you know, then it'd get underscored. Yeah, you. But so here, you know, Zipporah, sojourn. God is my help. Sojourn. Every time she's calling her sons, the message is being proclaimed that the Israelites had been captivated underneath the power of Pharaoh, but God was their help and he had brought them out. And so there is further underscoring here, just in the mention of the names and the designation of why they were given it in the context of this, reminding reminding Jethro, reminding Moses, reminding everyone concerned, God has delivered His people, Israel, because He is their help. So God is faithful. We see that just highlighted and then underscored here. And then thirdly, there was the location of this family reunion. The Lane family reunion over the years was held in Ada, Oklahoma. That's where most of the brothers and sister Lanes lived by there for a while. And then later it was held in Rockport, Texas, near Corpus Christi. I think this year it moved back to Oklahoma. Hadn't been able to make it back for a few years. But these reunions, there in Oklahoma, every time that we went, we would pack our van and we would head off through the mountains of Tennessee, across the long state of Tennessee to Arkansas, and finally cross over into the flatness of Oklahoma. And I remember one year in particular. We were going just in time. We were leaving our house just in time to get there in time for the reunion. So my mom did her cooking in advance in South Carolina. And one of the things she made was this Italian cream cheesecake. Yummy. On I-40 in the great state of Tennessee, a deer went running across the interstate, and a truck or a car in front of, I remember the scene because I saw it, this car hit the deer and went flying up in the air, and it looked like it was going to come down on us. And my dad smacked on the brakes. We didn't hit that, but everything in the car hit the windshield. The cake included. And all this work, but, you know, it was salvageable. It was in one of those Tupperware things that's, you know, pretty much indestructible. So it got tossed around, but it was still edible. So to tell our story, when we got to the reunion, we made this little sign that said, barely survived the trip, and stuck it in the cake, and people ate it. And so we had a story to tell. And when we were going to this place, Ada, Oklahoma. Well, Moses and Jethro had their reunion at a specific place. Did you catch that when we read the text? The mountain of God. What was the mountain of God? Yeah, verse 5 it says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. The mountain of God was Sinai. This was the very location where God had appeared to Moses in the burning bush. It was a place where Moses had been shepherding the sheep of Jethro. It was here that Moses resisted God's call when he said, I want to send you to the Egyptians to free my people. In Exodus 3:11-12, we read this. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? The Lord said, catch this, remember this. The Lord said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you. This is the sign that shall be for you that I have sent you. Here it is. Are you ready? When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So when we're reading these, you know, we're reading, oh, there was a family reunion, Joseph and Jethro and the boys and Zipporah. And there was a reunion. It was at the mountain of God. That's a reminder to us of the promise God had given Moses as assurance that indeed God was sending Moses to the Egyptians. The sign that God gave to Moses to prove that it was him who was sinning is this. When you come out, and you will, you'll worship me here. And that is where the reunion is. Can you just feel the power of what was bound up in that place? When it specifically tells us that there was camped there, Jethro camped at the mountain of God. Surely Moses had shared with Jethro about this sign. He knew where he could meet up with Moses to give him his wife and kids back. And that place was the very declaration of the fulfillment of the promise and the assurance that God had given before any of this stuff took place. And so the location of this reunion is big, big in its importance. It declares God has been faithful. He has kept his word. He, just like he said, he delivered the people. Which just underscores it's not about Moses and it's not about the Israelites so much as it is about this God who chose the Israelites and who chose Moses to bring them here. And he has kept his word. He is faithful. It doesn't end there. What Moses shared with Jethro focused on the faithfulness of God. He told Jethro in chapter 18, verse 8, what did he tell him? All that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. And all the hardship that had come upon them and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro's rejoicing in what has taken place as we read the subsequent verses. His rejoicing is focused on God as well. Verse 9 says, and Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them. He had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. He repeated the same idea in verse 9. And so here's Moses saying, look what God did. Look what God did. God did. God did. And then Jethro is saying, yes, wow, what God did, what God has done, what God has done. The emphasis is on his work. And so all of these elements of this account then put such emphasis on the faithfulness of God. Look at him. He has accomplished this. From the word that went out through the land to the names by which Moses called his sons, to the way that both Moses and Jethro speak of the events, to the fact that they were meeting at the place that God had commissioned Moses and assured him that he would be with him and would come back there. And if Moses was rejoicing in God's faithfulness, and if an outsider, a Midianite, was rejoicing in the faithfulness of God, then how much more should the Israelites themselves have been rejoicing at this juncture? To look back was something that they should have constantly been doing, to have rehearsed before their minds and to be filled with joy. God, look what he's done. He has done exactly what he said he would. He has brought us out of the Egyptians. Not only that, but out of these troubles. Remember when we were thirsty, and remember when we were hungry and we complained and God had mercy. This, I think there is a communication coming through this passage that is like aimed at the Israelites. That just underscores how amazed they should have been. Because God is faithful. He is faithful. You know, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's called Grace Community Church, that part of his body that's given that designation, you and I who meet here on a week-to-week basis, we're getting together this morning. This is a family reunion. And as family reunions go and stories are told, stories need to be told here every week. Stories that answer the question, how has God been faithful in your life this week? And so we asked that question in our GCF group this morning. And it was just cool to think of it in terms of God's people getting together, telling stories about how God has demonstrated his deliverance and faithfulness. And that's part of what we're here for, because that is the encouragement we bring, to be fueled by the recognition and the realization that God is faithful. It should add fuel to our fire every single day to rise up and think about how, to this point, God has been our help. We have been a sojourner in a foreign land, but God's people have been helped by him, and that's fuel for the fire of a new day, even as it is for God's people to come together as coals that have been separated, to come back together, to be reunited and to be invigorated with a flame. And that flame is a light producing thing that shines light on this fact. God is faithful. He keeps His promises. He hears the prayers of His people. He takes them through the valley, yes, but He is there with them to deliver them. He takes them to the mountaintop, yes, and yet He is what makes the mountaintop what it is. As we call His promises to mind, this is our assurance that God is faithful. And who would have thought, if you just casually read, but when you look carefully at this encounter between Moses and Jethro, loudly and clearly, this is part of the message. He's faithful. And His people need to get together and celebrate it and declare it and rejoice in it. Well, there's more here. Not only does this passage declare the faithfulness of God, it also reveals to us the conversion of an outsider. The focus here is on the priest of Midian, Jethro, not a Jew, a Midianite, and a priest of the Midianites. Now, I admit that there are some commentators that have the idea that Jethro was a worshiper of the one true God prior to this point. I don't think that to be true. I just don't see that here. In fact, I see something that declares that something happened at this point that marks a change. And I want you to see some of those things. See, for one thing, the Midianites were closely related to the Amalekites. And when we were just in the previous chapter, something big happened with the Amalekites. They came up to fight against the Israelites. And God destroyed them as Moses held the staff up on the hill. The Midianites were among Israel's greatest foes in the days that were to come as well, trying to get Balaam involved in the whole thing to destroy the Israelites. For me to think that priest of Midian and the Israelites were necessarily on the same page, worshiping the same God prior to at least Jethro to this point. What I do see is this. Jethro was a Gentile. Jethro was the priest of Midian. And Jethro's response to the work of Yahweh is a telling indication of a conversion in his life. We've already noted that he heard in Midian what God had done. So he came to visit Moses. Took the initiative to visit. Moses took time then to go inside the tent after he and Jethro say, you know, how have you been? They both ask each other about their welfare. So they have an affinity and a love and appreciation for one another. Then they go into the tent and Moses tells him everything. He tells them about how it was to be there, right there when God did this work of deliverance. And Jethro rejoices in this deliverance. He's not just fascinated with it. He's not just amazed. He's not just interested and excited. He rejoices. His heart is full of joy over this. And he, in verse 10, praised God. Blessed be the God who has delivered Israel, as he said. And then Jethro said, Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. In the Song of Moses in chapter 15, Moses had said to the Lord, Lord, who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. And Jethro confesses the same thing as what Moses had asked. There is no one. Yahweh is great. That is a complete contrast with Pharaoh, specifically as it was said in Exodus 5, verse 2, when Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. But here, what does the Midianite priest say? Now I know. I know. I'm utterly convinced and I'm rejoicing in my heart that the God of Israel is greater than all others. And then, if that wasn't enough, Jethro brings a burnt offering. Now, this is before the institution of the law, but there has to be some inclination of what a burnt offering meant, for it was a burnt offering that Abraham took Isaac up onto the mountaintop to offer. An offering burnt before God. And lastly, Aaron and all the elders of Israel come and they eat with Jethro. They feast together, and the scripture says they do it in the presence of God. Here is this conversion and this celebration of worship of God. At a point in time here, therefore, Jethro went from being an outsider to the people of God to being one of them. Not from being a non-Jew to being a Jew, but from being not a person of God to being one of the people of God. And this is an early indicator about the fact that salvation is not for the Jews only, but for people of all nations. That is indeed part of the promise that God had made to Abraham himself, saying he would be the father of many nations, not just one. And so Jethro represents the antithesis to the response of Pharaoh. But he's also exhibit A of how the Israelites themselves should have responded to what God has done in their midst. You know, it's like you see all of this complaining, yeah, going on up to this point, and then you have this outsider walk in. He's blown away, and he worships God together with the people, filled with joy and praising God. But the thing I want to encourage you with here is this. Jethro is an indicator of the fact that God does work through family members to bring people to himself. And there's a very there's a very good reason why I would want to highlight that for your attention this morning. It's because all of us, doubtless, have family members who are lost, who don't love Christ. They may be people of other belief systems. They may be people not of a particular belief system, just far from God. They may be hostile. They may not be so hostile to the gospel. But you've told them about the Lord before, as Moses had doubtless told Jethro about the Lord before. And yet, here is his own father-in-law that Moses then sits down in the tent because God has gripped the heart of Jethro. And he hears the gospel of God's deliverance of the people. And he rejoices. And he owns that God as his. Now, Moses, therefore, is a helpful model. How does a Christian deal with family members who are lost? And they may be uncles and aunts. They may be fathers and mothers. They may be brothers and sisters. They may be our children. In some cases, they're our spouse. What do we do? I think Moses' model is helpful indeed. What you do? Number one, you keep on loving them. A love that's indicated by Moses' embrace of Jethro. They kiss each other. That's kind of hard for us to imagine, but for them it wasn't. Okay? It's like us hugging, okay? They love. And how are you doing? He kept, not only did he love him, he kept an interest in Jethro. So that when they greet Moses, they ask each other about their welfare. And then he loves enough to tell. When the time is right, he tells. He doesn't have to hold Jethro hostage to tell him what God has done. Because God has seen, Jethro has seen God at work in Moses' life. So another thing that you do as a believer in the midst of an unbelieving family is that you just put your life on the altar and serve God completely and fully. Will you walk through valleys? Yes. Will you ride on mountaintops? Yes. But you just keep holding on to Him. Your family members will see the work of God in your life. That's what happened here. So Jethro sees and Jethro comes. And he wants to hear. Because Moses was obedient to God. So it's really not that complicated. And yet I would also say there's no guarantee. We don't have those kinds of guarantees, but what we do have is the model of one who was used of God to bring a family member in. And how did he do it? He loved him. He stayed interested in him. And he served God with his whole heart. God opened the door and there was the opportunity. And God used this to break into the heart and life of Jethro. I have more to say, but not more time. So I'm going to bring things to a conclusion. I'm not even going to make it through this passage that I thought a whole chapter in one day. And there's more to say about verses 1 through 12. And it's about Jesus. And I need to touch on Him before I close. You know, the only reason that any of us family members have hope for our other family members that are lost is Jesus. And the only hope that we can give to them is the deliverance that Jesus has brought into our lives. We need to love them. Yes, and we need to live for Him and let Him reach through us to them. And then what do we have to share with them? Jesus. Him alone. And I want to encourage you in that way, because I know that when I look at prayer requests and concerns people have, one of the things that always comes up, lost family members. And that's the way it ought to be. That shows we love them and we care. And so, you know, read through Exodus 18 and think about the ways in which Moses related to his father-in-law and how God reached through Moses to bring Jethro to Himself. And that's what it's all about. Being brought to God, in communion with God, just as we see at the very conclusion of this text in verse 12, what are Moses and Jethro doing together? Eating. That's what you do at family reunions after all, right? But they are eating together in the worship of God. They are eating together with the elders of Israel in an acknowledgement that we worship and serve the one who has delivered us from death and brought us the hope of life. That's because there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You today for Your mercy and kindness and grace. We thank You for this passage, this scripture that is so revealing as to, for one thing, I mean, it just reveals us to us so much about Moses, Jethro, but it says to us so much about ourselves and how the focus of our lives has to be on Your deliverance. And Your deliverance for us as Christians is that deliverance, the truest deliverance for anyone is the deliverance of the cross provided by Jesus. And I just pray that You'll just fill our hearts with the sense of what all You have done. If we were just to stop today and look back at how You've been faithful and how You've delivered, and therefore what a difference it makes in the way we look ahead in life, and how we even look out at our lost family members, and how we look at what's going on in the world. And if there's one thing that we could say, it's that You have been faithful. You have delivered. You have kept. And You are to be praised. And so may our hearts well up in worship today as we consider all that You've shown us and told us through this word. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.